Let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude. Text to make us smile, verse 24 and 25, surely do. Speaks here of a presentation, verse 24, to present you before his glorious presence. A presentation. Presentations are all the rage. There are so many of them today. School assemblies, prize-giving day, graduation day, Olympics medal ceremony, finals of major sporting events, BAFTAs, Grammys, Oscars, presentations everywhere. All shall have prizes. And it's important to get a presentation right. You don't want to give the award to the wrong person or the wrong film at the Oscars, which has happened and is very embarrassing. And you don't want to get the timing wrong either, or open the wrong envelope for the wrong person. You don't want to get the entrance wrong or the exit wrong. It's all very well choreographed. And you don't want to trip up the stairs or fall down the stairs at your graduation ceremony. No, you want everything just right. Perfect. Presentations. One day, there's going to be a presentation event that will be absolutely perfect. Everything will be just as it should be. There'll be no mistakes, no wrong announcements, no misgivings, no wrong envelopes, no stumbling, no tripping, no falling. All will actually be 100% right. And it's that presentation day that Jude writes about here in our first point. The presented to God. Jude writes about this. He says in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." This presentation ceremony. That day that Jude is talking about, he's mentioned earlier on in his epistles by calling it, in verse 6, the great day, which refers to the judgment day. And that will be a day that will blow your mind. It will be the day of days, the climax of history, the pinnacle of the Christian life. There's coming a day when God is going to present us before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. The last day, the judgment day, God's people will be taken and presented to the King of Kings. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 25. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before him." What a day that will be, before God, in his presence, right before him. So that's the presentation day. It's the judgment day, the final day. Who are we going to be presented to? Well, it says in verse 24 that we're going to be presented before his glorious presence. Presented. Maybe our names announced. The idea is that we stand before him. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, I'm a little bit frightened of that day. It's like I tremble a little bit at the thought about being presented before God. And before his glorious presence. For that's what we read, the glorious presence of God. Now, you think about that. The people in the Old Testament, they saw the glorious presence of God. Abraham saw that. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. Moses at the burning bush. And Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear on Mount Sinai." And other times when glory came down, when God came down, this presence of God. And it will be absolutely glorious. Splendid, radiant, shining. And will be presented before his glorious presence. And you say, "I cringe. I'm thinking, I don't know what I'll do. I get tongue-tied now when I meet certain people, and I want to hide in a corner when certain people appear. I don't know what to say to them, but God, His glorious presence. Well, what about my sin? What about my shame? And what about my failure? And what about my inadequacy? And the words I can't pronounce, what about those? But believer, Jude says, you are going to be presented before His glorious presence. Note two things: without fault and with great joy. Without fault. Oh, you say, I know my faults. But on that day, we'll be without fault. Matthew Henry writes, this doesn't mean that we've never been faulty, but it means that we'll be presented as those whose faults shall not be imputed to our ruin. Without fault. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 that God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And that's what Jude is writing about, without fault. So there is coming this glorious day when we stand before the glorious presence of God without fault and blameless and unblemished and perfect and excellent and pure and splendid and spotless and superb. How come? It's because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be put upon us as it is now. But one day everyone will see it. The only way we can be without fault is if someone who is faultless died for us in our place and gave us His perfection. And that's just what Jesus has done. So if we are thinking that, oh yeah, I just brush myself up a little bit and I'll be fine on that last day, it's not the idea. The idea is that Jesus has come. And Jesus has died for us and has given us His righteousness. And in Him we stand without fault. And that is why Jude writes at the end of verse 24 that it's going to be with great joy. And that word for great joy there could be translated as exultation. It's the idea of it's a word used of those who leap for joy. It's the same, similar kind of word was used of the crippled beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem. When he was made strong through a miracle, he began to walk and he ran and he jumped and he praised God. That's the idea of this great joy. It's a jumping joy. Remember as a little boy in firework night, I don't know how old I was, 7 or 8, my dad set off a thing called a Jackie jumper. Or a jumping jack, and I probably banned these days, chased me all down the side alley of the house, frightened the life out of me. Bang, 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 bang. That wasn't a jumping kind of joy. It was a jumping jack, all right. But on that last day, we'd be jumping for joy, with great joy. What a thought. Now our faults and our failings fill us with fear and sorrow, but then we shall be faultless. And the anticipation of that should fill us with joy even now. See, the ongoing work of the Spirit of our life continually changes us, making us holy, but one day it will reach its completion when Jesus returns, when we will see the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So here's the presentation day. It's the judgment day. We might fear that day. In Christ, we do not need to fear it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we will be presented without fault and with great joy. What a thought. Now, why does Jude tell us this at this point in his letter? It's coming right to the end of his letter. And he's told us what's going to happen in the future, and that should fill us with joy even now. But why does Jude finish his letter like this? Well, I suggest to you, it's because Jude has been saying some very hard-hitting things in his letter. I'm not quite sure how you felt when we read it through. There's probably some verses there that make you think, "Ooh, ouch, that's not politically correct to say those kind of things." But it's the word of God and it's above political correctness. But as you read it, you probably thought it's quite difficult to get hold of some of these concepts, and they sure are. But in the hard things Jude was saying about certain people slipping in amongst the saints and ruining the fellowship, the question could be asked, what prevents me from being one of those people? Surely I could go astray, and surely I could fall and stumble, and surely I could be one of those people that Jude is writing about. I know the sin of my heart. And by the time you get to the end of this letter, you just might be feeling a little bit downcast, actually. You're fearful, anxious, it could be me, heavy-hearted. Is it really all down to me that I need to do these things? Well, Jude, being a pastor and a fellow sinner, understands our feelings, his own feelings, and the feelings of those that he writes to, so he finishes by pointing to the one that can keep them from falling. Look, he says, you'll make it. You'll make it by the power of God. So, for example, in verse 20 to 21, he says, take a good look at yourselves. It says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And the focus of that, those few verses, is ourselves. Because he repeats it twice. Build yourselves up, keep yourselves in God's love. And again, we might be saying, I'm so weak and so sinful. And I know the temptations that I'm prone to. And I've got to look at myself. And if Jude had finished with verse 20 and verse 21, we might be thinking, oh, boy. And then in verses 22 and 23, he says, okay, take your eyes off yourself now and look at other people. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So look out for other people. A little bit of what we were saying this morning. Help other people. Verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire on the brink, like on the precipice of hell itself. Snatch them. Save others. And again, you might be thinking, it's going to be a hard job. How do I go about that? Is evangelism, mission, witnessing on my front line? This is going to be tough. I'll be merciful, and I've got to save people. Well, that's going to be difficult. So if he finished with that verse, we'd be thinking, it's going to be hard work. So in verse 20 and 21, look at yourselves. Verse 22 and 23, look at other people, think what you've got to do. But he doesn't finish there. He finishes with verse 24 and 25, look at God. Look at God. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Look at God. And Jude draws special attention to a particular aspect of God's character in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. He finishes by talking about the Savior, our God. God is spoken of as Savior frequently throughout the scriptures. Let me just give you a paper chase of references to God, our Savior. 1 Chronicles 16:35. People were crying out, save us, O God, our Savior. Psalm 25, for you are God, my Savior. Psalm 27, God, my Savior. Luke chapter 1, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good and pleases God, our Savior. And loads of other references that actually say, God, our Savior. And here then we are made to think of God, our Saviour. And that's what Jude wanted to write about anyway, wasn't it? In verse 3, he says, I'm really eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I want to write to you about God our Saviour. That's what's on my heart. That's really what I want to do. If only I had the time to do that. And I'd long to do that, but I've got to write about something else. But I want to write to you about God our Saviour. So he comes back to it at the end. I wonder what this letter would have said if it was all about the rich salvation that we share. He tells us of God our Saviour. What a blessing that is. And here's the reason why we will be presented before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's because God is our Saviour. If it depended upon us, it would be awful. We're not our own saviours. God is our Saviour, and he is powerful, and he is mighty to save. And Jude tells us in verse 24 that God is able to do this. He's able, he's well able to do that. What a great thing to think about God's ability. God is able to save you. Do you believe that? God is able to save you and present you without fault. Sometimes we doubt, really? Heaven? Perfection? A faultless Paul Pease? Go on. Wish it could be true. It will be true one day because God is our Saviour. He keeps us by his mighty power. He keeps us during this life. He's able to keep us from stumbling. And he will keep us to the next life to present us before his glorious presence. And you might think, I've had a terrible week. You don't know what I've had to face at work, you might say. Or situations in my family. It's been a terrible week. And you don't know the words that have come out of my mouth. Or the things I've thought about in my mind that I'd like to say. Or you don't know actually the things I have said or the actions I have done. Which, boy, are embarrassing. You don't know the temptations I've fallen to, and you don't know me. You don't know what's happened this past week. But I ask you, where are you tonight? You're in a place of worship. Why? Because God has kept you. Though we stumble, we will not fall. God has kept you by his mighty right hand. You're here to worship. Many of you are in the prayer meeting, the times of prayer just now. You're here because of the power of God to keep you, for God is our Saviour. So Jude writes this at the end of his letter that our hearts might be uplifted, because after we've read it, we might think, oh boy, but we read it to the end and we think, yes, he's the Saviour. Now, what should all this do for us then? It should make us praise God. Our final point. Because of that presentation day, and because of the power of God, then praise should come out of our souls. Just as Miriam, Moses' sister, after the Red Sea event, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, after all that slavery in Egypt, those 400 long years, they came out of Egypt not by their own wisdom, not by their own power, not by their own tactics or cleverness, but because the almighty power of God, the right hand of God, rolling back the Red Sea. And when the Israelites came through on dry land, the first thing that Moses' sister did, she was only about 85 years old, she took a tambourine in her hand and she danced with joy. She praised God. And this truth should make us praise God as well. Praise God. Look what the verse 24 begins with, 2. Look what verse 25 begins with, 2. So to him who is able, verse 25, to the only God our Saviour. And then Jude puts these ascriptions to him. To the only God our Saviour be glory, excellence and splendour, and majesty, preeminence and wonder, and power, all energy and ability to do everything, and authority, all rule and government in the world and in the church, in earth and in heaven. May it all be to God. You think of all those things, every bit of glory, every bit of majesty, every bit of power, every bit of authority, may it all be to him. Praise his name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And we do that now. We don't have to wait to heaven. It'll be better in heaven, but we don't have to wait to heaven to praise his name for these things. We praise him now, no matter how inadequately, but we praise him. And sometimes our worship together and our praise together and the songs that we have, they really move my heart. And I don't know if you get it further back you sit, but right down here, sometimes those songs, the voices of God's people singing praise. It's great. It's great to hear. And we leave this place knowing that we've been amongst a people who want to praise and who want to worship. At that very point, by the way, that we think it's one of our strengths as a church, and it is, but at that very point, be careful, because Satan knows exactly where we feel strong. And if he can divide us when it comes to worship and music and singing, then he will, and he can get in there. And we've got to be very careful about that, guarding that. It's a treasure, our times of worship together. Respect for different kinds of worship songs and the way we do things. It's got to be there. The worship, I love it. But one day, it will be even better. What a day. That glorious day. And our desire and our yearning for heaven is great. But one day, we will actually be presented before God without fault and with great joy. And all the glory and the praise forevermore will go to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's a text to make me smile, and I trust you too. Amen.